It really would be the idea or the concept that theology may in fact be an academic pursuit, but more practically it is a life pursuit. Because as God is a reality, and as we live in the light of that reality, then we're always relating to whether we are aware of it or not. And so to shy away from theological concepts is to do ourselves a real disservice. It isn't really to do God so much a disservice. You know, He's there. But it really is to do ourselves a disservice. And I think in this day and time, theology is not popular with people in general. As a matter of fact, we've moved so much away. It has been said that in our country, historically, we've gone through an infancy and that we've gone through an adolescence. And the question is, are we going to move into adulthood as a nation? Or have we done that? Have we gone through that process? Well, I think as a nation, we're also having a delayed adolescence. And as a part of that delayed adolescence, maybe it is that we are more interested right now in feelings than we are in consequences, or we're more interested in what feels good and how I like it, as opposed to the thinking process and study and growth as a people now. You know, we have a lot of intelligent folk around. But I really want you to understand that don't be afraid of theology, and don't be afraid of the big words. Big words are just somebody's attempt to say a lot of little words with more words. So that's the way it works. And that's what theology is. But it really is the study of God. And you know, what is more appropriate for the Christian person than the study of God? Well, the theological idea or concept that I want to present to you today is commonly called the concept of adoption. Now, adoption is a word that we use with regard to faith, but it's also a different word in our society. For instance, times have changed in a lot of ways. One of the more popular movies now, and one of the more popular stage plays, is Annie, based on a comic strip, based about a little girl from an orphanage. Now, when you stop and think about it, you know, orphanages have changed tremendously in our day and time. As a matter of fact, if you wish to adopt a baby, you know, you got to get on a list somewhere. You got to wait your turn. It's really an interesting thought when you just sort of get into that. You know, you got to wait for somebody to sin so you can have a baby. Well, I don't want to mess with that. But anyway, it isn't always that way. And I know you are aware of that. But in this day and time, adoption is not what it once was. And adoption is something that, or the having of children is something that's different in our current generation. The whole idea of contraception has done tremendous things to our birth rate, to our choosing to have children, etc. You know, different people can have babies and other folks can't have babies. I have come to the full conclusion that all my wife has to do to have a baby is file her fingernails. She is most proficient at having babies. Now, I say that. I say that in the light of the fact that my brother and my sister-in-law, 6 years younger than I, were unable to have children. And he has now been through 2 surgeries, and she has been through at least 2. I think it's 2 she had. And in the process of the 2 surgeries for him and the 2 surgeries for her, they are expecting their 3rd child. Now, that is just super neat. And I get chill bumps saying that, because we have 3 children, and they were wanting children very badly, and so they now have been able to have the children. And as I say that, I'm reminded that my best friend from college days and his wife still have no children. And they have been through all the testing process, and supposedly they can have children, but they still don't have children. I'm thinking about sending her a fingernail file, see if that'll help. So the having of children itself, adoption is not what it once was. It's a concept. One of our best friends in college, a guy who was president of the student body, Tom and Ann Maynard, they live in Meridian, Mississippi now. You know, they have adoptive children. So to adopt children is fine. But most people in our world today just don't think about that. We don't think about orphanages. We don't think about rescuing a child from a disastrous life through the process of adopting that child. It's just changed tremendously. I really don't know what the change is. I can't pinpoint all the ramifications of that. All I know is that it has changed. There was a time, though, if a child had no parents, like Annie, then what they did is they went to an orphanage and they stayed in the orphanage. And when they got old enough, they left the orphanage. And they went out on their own to try to make it in life. Now, that's a stark contrast to the general feeling that we have today. And I do realize, by the way, that babies are the ones in demand for adoption, that there are older children that you cannot place in homes. I'm aware of that, too. But nevertheless, we don't look at adoption as sort of a rescuing process like we once did. Now, the adoption that's being talked about in terms of our Christian faith is more of a rescuing process. And I just want to read one of the passages that has to do with adoption. And this is from the book of Galatians, chapter 4. And I'm just going to read through about the first 7 verses of this. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The picture set forth in there is a very beautiful one. Realize that in Roman times, people would often adopt an adult. It was one way of passing along an inheritance. It was a way of buying position. A lot of different things took place in this process of adoption. But as we think of ourselves, we no longer think of ourselves as destitute apart from being brought into a position of privilege. For instance, we don't really think of Annie in that play. The poor little girl, the cute little girl, the talented little girl, but the poor little girl in Annie. And Daddy Warbucks, who comes along and likes her and in essence makes her to be his child. That really is a little bit of a parable also, in one sense of the word, about our relationship with God. It illustrates that. It's analogous to what takes place in our lives together as people when we're brought into this fellowship with God. As you study the doctrine of adoption, you usually start off with the fact that we are brought into this intimate relationship with God by the process of adoption. We are adopted into the family of God. Now, when we're brought in, and I'm going to use this just a little bit here, as we're brought into this family of God, in this initial stage, we are then fused with and made a part of that family relationship. Talked a little bit about personality disorders yesterday. And I mentioned one of those groupings of personality disorders had to do with bizarre behavior, the schizoid personality, the paranoid personality, the person who behaves in a somewhat of a different way. Well, if you want to think about the psychotic process, some people define psychosis as that point in life. And by the way, it can be genetically determined, and some people still believe it can be environmentally determined, and controversy raging in terms of that whole process. But if you really look at that in its rawest form, I'm going to say this again. We all have psychotic traits in us, okay? We all behave bizarre sometimes. We do this, that, or the other. We do the inappropriate, unacceptable thing in terms of the norms of society. And psychosis, by and large, is defined by society. That is, as you make other people uncomfortable enough, they will define you as crazy. Okay? That is true. And as long as you don't make them uncomfortable, you're okay. So it's what we do to other people that determines whether we're crazy or not. All right, but in this process of psychosis, one understanding of that is that the person feels alienated from all other people and withdraws into a world of their own, which they define in certain ways. And then they begin to structure and order their own world. The schizophrenic person will develop their own vocabulary. They'll talk in this lettuce words, where words are just put together and have no meaning to anyone else. And a real question is, does it have meaning to the psychotic person who's using it? They will also think tangentially. Their minds will go off in a direction. They'll hit a word, a phrase, and there they'll go with it. But the key point in this one theory of psychosis is the theory of total alienation from others. Now you see, if we look at alienation from others as potentially being that potent in our lives, what does it do to bring us into a family and to bind us with other people? I mentioned already that I'm from a large family, and I'm from a very warm family, a very loving family. Very interesting, David. One side of my family is Presbyterian, you know, umpteen generations back. The other side of my family is Methodist, umpteen generations back. The more strict, rigid side of the family, well, you can guess that one right off the bat. And the more warm, loving side of the family, you can guess that one too. Yes, it is the Methodist side. And the Presbyterian is the one who always harped on education, and all these folks had to go to school, and they got to do all this kind of stuff, and they got to be elders or marry an elder. My grandmother was one of, I think it was 7 or 8 children, and every member of that family, the father was a Presbyterian elder, and every girl married a Presbyterian elder, or every son was a Presbyterian elder. You had to do that to go to family reunion. But once you experience the largeness of a family, once you feel family-ness, once you feel the acceptance that comes with being a part of a family, well, then it's a different situation. For instance, if you're driving down the highway, and I've had these kinds of experiences, not exactly this one, but if you're driving down the highway, and suddenly, and by the way, you're doing, it's strange to me, we drove all the way from Mississippi, you know, we drove from Kosciuszko to Houston, and then from Houston to San Antonio, and then on up here the next day. And the only time I saw any highway patrolmen were from San Antonio to here. I wonder what that says, too. Never saw anybody, and everybody's driving 65, 70, passing me like I'm standing still. That's real frustrating, because I like to put it on cruise and just sit on a certain speed, and these people go, no, 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 right by me. If you see that light begin to flash, and that person pulls up behind you, and you pull over, and you don't know who in the world that person in there is, and if he gets out of that vehicle, and he has a pad in his hand, what do you think? What does your heart do? You got it. That's what mine does. That's the old guilt in me. I feel so guilty, I don't know what to do, and my heart just starts racing. I have a fellow that I'm seeing right now, a very delightful guy, and the reason I'm seeing him is because of, well, he's had a couple of heart attacks, he's had bypass surgery on 2 occasions, he's had a lot of problems, and the stress that he's feeling, his physician has referred him in to us. So I'm seeing him now. And he told the story of, he was a truck driver, he can no longer drive a truck. Well, he was going through a little town in Arkansas, the light began to flash, he pulled over. And this guy is just the most tender, sensitive person you can imagine. He liked to haul cattle more than anything else because he said, although it smells so bad, he loved animals. Now, that's the kind of guy he is, okay? Warm, tender-hearted, bad nose, but warm and tender-hearted. The blue light began to flash. He pulled over, and he said his heart was just racing. I was talking with him about, did stress get him upset? You know, stressful situations, and he just happened to relate this to me. And the guy came up and wrote him out a certificate of good driving. He had come to an intersection, and there were several cars trying to get in the flow of traffic, and he had stopped in this little town and let these 4 or 5 cars go on. And then later on, they pulled him over, and they gave him a certificate of good driving. And he still has it. Wonderful. I never got one of them. All right. But now, when you see the light flashing, you feel the guilt. But what happens, you see, in a family situation, when you are a part of other people, and there's an interwovenness to what's going on? I mentioned pinching my cousin with the tweezers and all the spankings that I got. That was in the context of the home where my grandmother was present, my aunts and uncles were present, after my daddy had done his deed on me, and I came out. Everybody in the family loved on me, hugged on me, thought everything was just wonderful. Even before it happened, my sweet dear grandmother, that same one that I told you about that was such a neat lady, came up to me and hugged me and kissed me and told me everything was going to be all right. Now see, discipline within the context of a family is something entirely different than getting stopped on the highway by the highway patrolman. You don't know who he is, he doesn't know who you are, and he's going to do the letter of the law, and man, if you were over, you get the ticket, and the only question is, how do I take care of it? Now, all highway patrolmen are not bad guys, I know that, and you get sometimes they let you off, I fully appreciate that, but nevertheless, the context is one of love and acceptance and one of law. And within a family, it is within a context of love and acceptance. Outside the family, there is far more of a feeling of law involved when things take place. We are then adopted into this family of God. And as we become a part of this family of God, this verse 6 says, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, crying, Daddy. You know, Christian people are on a daddy basis with God. A daddy basis with God. Now that is just a crucially important thing, especially in a day and age of alienation and loneliness. It has been said that there's a tremendous difference in being alone and being lonely. And I believe that down to my toenails. Many people wish to be alone. Eddie told us about some folk up at the Quiet House who needed to be alone with each other and ask us to pray for them. And I think, again, that's a highly appropriate thing to do. But do you realize that the Christian person is a part of other Christian people? And as being a part of them, we have this Spirit of God within us. And the Spirit that is within you is within me, is within you. And there is a beautiful flow and exchange that takes place in that process. We all then have our differences. My brother is short, blonde-headed, blue-eyed. I'm taller, dark hair, used to be, and dark eyes. It's interesting that that daughter of theirs, little Emily, looks exactly like me. And that's a part of that familyness, that genetic input, that being a part of. But although the looks are alike, who knows what she'll be like in terms of personality. Now, we're a part of one another, this binding together, but yet we have differences. And we all do have differences. We have differences in terms of gifts, and I have to also add differences in terms of weaknesses. And hence, we need one another to sustain one another and add what is needed. I do these sailing trips that I have mentioned to some of you about. Love to do it. Take guys down to the Virgin Islands. We get on a boat. And it's interesting when you get eight guys together how different traits come out. You begin to function in a certain pattern as you live your daily life. Most of these are professional people who are used to, if they wish something done, they don't do it. They pick up the telephone and tell somebody else to do it. That is usually a secretary or a subordinate. So when you get the physician, he writes the orders. He doesn't go do it. Physicians give very few injections. They don't handle a needle nearly as much as they do a pen, if you see what I'm talking about. The attorneys are the same way. But when you take them away from their normal way of functioning, they can't pick up the telephone, they can't read the paper, they can't read a report and make a decision, they have to do something. You begin to see the traits come out. You begin to see the differences emerge, and you begin to see how one person has something to add to the group, how another person has something else to add. I remember the first trip I went down there, this attorney turned out to be a guy who loved to spend time in the kitchen. He did more with peanut butter and jelly than I ever thought could be done. He would come up with some kind of little something that we would snack on in the afternoon that I'd go down and look in that ice chest and I'd see, you know, a pineapple. And I'd see a carton of eggs. And I'd see some meat that had to be cooked. And I'd say, we don't have anything to snack on. And he'd go down there and come up with something. It's amazing how the differences come out. But the differences are positive if they're looked at and sought. Now, we can always scare up differences. And I think the easiest thing to notice is the difference. When the band is walking down the street, which person do you notice? The one in step or the one out of step? That's human nature. We gravitate to differences, not to similarities. Okay, and they tend to be negative differences that we gravitate to. We are the adopted children of God. The feeling of loneliness is an overwhelming feeling. The best illustration I have of that, one time Mary and I were in Los Angeles. We were living in Hacienda Heights. We drove up over this particular street, and on this little point, on the point of hills there, you can look down to Orange County, you can look out toward L.A., you can look back toward San Bernardino, and you can see lights for miles and miles and miles and miles. And we had just moved out there. And it dawned on me that here we were in this car up on this drive, kind of a thing, and how many people out there even knew I was alive, much less cared that I was alive. Now, that kind of loneliness is the loneliness of aloneness and not feeling in relationship with anyone else. You're the adopted children of God. Everyone in this room then is family. Now, the problem with that is we have to live with family. When I go to a family reunion, I have to put up with all those relatives that I don't like as well as all those that I do. I have to put up with stories that I don't like to hear anymore. Like I told you, every family reunion I go to, and it happened this time too, I have one aunt who always tells the story that at a family reunion, these cousins of mine and I went out in the barn, and we always did, and we played in the hay and jumped, and we accidentally dropped something on a chicken and killed it. And so what we did is we took the chicken and threw it in the pig pen. Pigs don't eat chickens. At least not raw. And so it came out that we had done this dastardly deed, you know, and how many times do you have to hear the story about the dead chicken in the pig pen, you know, before it's over? Every time. I have to put up with that. To go to a family reunion equals listening to their dumb stories. It also equals the chicken pot pie that I told you about. The tub pie. It also equals all that other stuff that goes on. Familyness is not always wonderful, fun, joy, and happiness. Sometimes it is friction, and sometimes it is inconvenience. And dear hearts, that's the church too. It is amazing how the closer the family, the more intense the argument. I don't fight with my cousins nearly as much as I fight with my brother. I don't fight with my neighbors, who I don't see that much, nearly as much as I fight with my cousins. So it is that intense feelings often come out within denominations as opposed to across denominations if people are willing to talk to each other. Simple thing to do is just don't talk, you got no problem. Adoption. We have the Spirit of God within us. It's the same Spirit. We have differences, some positive, some negative, but we are different, but we are God's people, and it's a wonderful thing. It's a fantastically wonderful thing. And we have to learn to live with each other because we are relatives. But we do have this first name, daddy basis relationship with God. So we start off in this relationship. Now, as you study the doctrine of adoption, one thing you talk about is this Spirit of God intimately binding you into the family. As you go on, I'm not going to go through the whole thing because that's too boring. But anyhow, but as you go through it, you also then find out that God provides for us in this process of adoption. Is that not what the parent does for the child in this time back here? The provision of God to satisfy our needs. There are many verses that talk specifically about this provision taking place. God does meet our... I'm not going to go into it right now. But this protection and this provision on God's part toward us is a part of His adopting us into His family. You don't let your child go hungry. You don't really do things punitive to your child. You just don't. Another part of this adopting process is that God does discipline us, just as fathers and mothers discipline their children.
Have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? Quote, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." You see, a part of adoption is that you take responsibility for that child, too. I hope you realize that you're legally responsible for everything your underage child does. Some feel that more acutely than others. I hope you realize that in a very real sense, you know, God buys that responsibility for us too. He is going to be our God whatever we do. He does not forsake us if we steal a car. He does not forsake us if we rob a store. As a matter of fact, when a child is carried into, drug into, whatever, to see a mental health professional, technically speaking, the parents are the patients, not the child. The parents are the patients. Now, all sorts of legal ramifications have come up very recently because there is one situation, there are an emerging area of situations, I should say, where that is being violated. For instance, teenage girls no longer have to have parental permission to receive information or any kind of prescription in terms of contraception. See, they don't have to go through that parental authority. That has been taken and set outside the arena. That's why some people feel so strongly about it. It's been moved out of that natural process where it has been in the past. God disciplines us. Another one of my little symbols here. When you think about the love that a parent has to give to a child, if you think of it in terms of quadrants, it may or may not be of help to you. There are some types of love that are easy to give. There are other types of love that are expensive to give. There are some types of love where tenderness is the thing. There are other types of love where toughness is what you're giving. You see, depending on your background, etc., etc., different parts of this come easier for you. Me, the thing that just naturally flows for me is right down here. The easy, tender love. Because of the warmth of my family, it's no big deal to me at all to hug on my children, for instance, to be tender, to be affirming, to say, "I think you're a neat kid, I love you." Put them to bed at night, I say things like, "I sure am glad you chose me as your daddy," you know, and those kinds of little tender, warm things. Easy for me to do, and it's tender. By definition, the hardest thing for me to do is to give the expensive, tough love up here. And yet that is where that real discipline so often comes. It is easier for me to give easy, tough love. And easy, tough love would be for me to, punish the child in a way that really isn't that offensive, but do it. You know, like take away their dessert. I call that easy, you know, tough love. Take away their dessert is just no real big heavy hassle on the whole deal. Tender, expensive love is for the father or mother who does not naturally cleave to the child, show affection to the child, to do it. And to do it in a way that is disciplinary. Now, tenderness, disciplinary would be up here. But it's expensive for that parent to show tenderness to that child. That often happens. That happens not to be a problem for me. it is a problem for other people. Again, the idea is that all of this needs to take place. We need all of those types of love. And hence, when this is talking about God disciplining, it says very plainly that He does this discipline for our good. He is not trying to punish us in the sense of extracting from us a due to make up for what we have done wrong. But it is a shaping, a training, a teaching, a loving thing that is done. Now, how often do you think of God disciplining you? His grace through that instrumentality of faith. If He really does it, if He adopts us into His family, if we are a part of this process, then He works with us. He is active with us. We have to raise the question, does God personally involve Himself in our lives? Or does He set forces in motion that sort of sweep people along? I happen to believe that God personally involves Himself in our lives. I believe in a personal God who knows me intimately, who also knew Jeremiah, and why He had him write that parable, I don't know, but He knew all of us. Maybe He had an off day that day, I don't know. But He knows us personally and intimately. Now, I am not trying to say to you or get across the idea to you that if you happen to have a flat tire leaving Laity, God's trying to train you about something. You know, I'm not trying to say that. But I am trying to say that when you look in, like so many things in our spiritual growth, foresight is like 0%. Current understanding is maybe a little bit better, but the place we really learn tends to be from hindsight. We look back and see God's hand on us. I have done a lot of hopping around. Told you about that too. Started off here, there. I can look back. And in the moment of making that decision, it was pure agony. And in all honesty, I did not feel that much assurance that that was what God wanted me to do. But looking back, I can see God's hand in all these significant points in my life. When I went into under the care of presbytery, David, I think it was a sin, okay? I went under the care of presbytery while I was still in high school. I really think that was too young for anybody to make that kind of a decision. In retrospect, I think that. But nevertheless, I did. I was under the care of presbytery before I went into my senior year in high school. I went into college to be a minister. I went to seminary, went to a church, then left that church to go back into teaching in a college. Why? Because they asked me to come. I prayed about it and prayed about it. I didn't see any flash of lightning. I really didn't know what was going on, but I said, please, Lord, if You don't want me to go, close the door. That's always the best way to pray. Negative prayer, too. See, pray positively and pray negatively. Consult with friends. But afterwards, I say, golly, thank You, Lord. That was exactly what You wanted to happen. I'm teaching in a college. I get this wild hair about psychology. I said, ooh, what do we do? Mary and I agonized whether to go to graduate school in Christian education, whether to do the psychology bit, or to take a church. Had a call to a church, had been accepted in a graduate program in Christian education, and then this wild thing at Fuller about clinical psychology and moving to California and all that weird stuff. She cried. I cried. We decided to go. In retrospect, golly, thank You, Lord. You know? Now, that is also the shaping and the molding and the loving care of God at work. It's God dealing with us as His children. You see, my children don't always understand why I want them to do things either. As a matter of fact, sometimes they don't even know what I want them to do. Like this week, I wonder if David cut the grass. I wonder if he cleaned up in the backyard. I wonder if he put chemicals in the pool, because if he didn't, we'd have a green pool when we get back. I better not talk about that. That's depressing. You see, our children get to a certain point in life, and they don't always know, but they have principles. They have understanding. And looking back, they know. It's amazing how well they do. When my son and daughters go down to the grandparents' house, they come back and my parents say, golly, y'all are doing a good job with those kids. And I say, what happened? We get the feedback from other people about how nice they happen to be in a particular situation. My daddy likes to talk an awful lot. He'll talk the horns off a billy goat. He'll tell you stories and war stories and more war stories about wars that hadn't even happened yet. We were at that same family reunion. And my 14-year-old daughter was captured by my daddy. And he's sitting there talking. My daddy's had a lot of physical problems. He'll tell you about every operation he's had, every hospitalization, how many shots he's had. He's had stomach surgery. He's had back surgery two or three times. He's got arthritis. He's got a whole repertoire that he goes through. My son looks over there and sees my daughter, and he says, well, I guess I better go rescue Dave for a little while. So he goes over, sits down next to my daddy, and about a minute later, my daughter gets up and starts going around with everybody else and talking to everybody else. I didn't tell him to do that once. Now, that may seem like a little bitty thing to you, but man, to have him be that sensitive to that need that she had, because she was captured. You don't say, I'm sorry, Granddaddy, but I've heard that one already. You don't do that. All right, the training of children. The way it goes on, God is training us. I'm not claiming that a flat tire on the way home is God trying to get a point across to me. Nor am I trying to say that if one of my children experiences a physical difficulty or problem, it's God chastening me for what I did wrong. But I am saying that there is discipline with God. How often do we think about our children don't know what we're trying to say to them sometimes, and sometimes we don't even get a chance to tell them something. And sometimes we don't know what God is telling us. The question is, are we trying to be God's children? Are we trying to live within the family? Are we living in the light of that spirit within us that's within other people? You know, I really don't want to hurt my family. Do we want to hurt each other? I really don't want, I don't get pleasure out of punishing my children. I really don't. Does God get pleasure all the time out of what he does or has to do or needs to do? Just think about it. This discipline of God. And then the major point is this concept of inheritance. You see, another thing that you get when you're brought into this family as a part of this adoptive process, you then have a legal right to the worth or value of the parent. So that if Granddaddy dies and he may have nothing more than a 1939 Chevrolet car, but you know, when he's gone, who does it go to? Well, we have to change that nowadays. You know, Uncle Sam gets at least two tires off of it. But the natural sequential flow is that that is passed on to the children. This deal of an inheritance. In this day and time, tax laws have been changed. You can now pass along more to kids. If you're familiar with all this kind of stuff, you know that a lot's happening in that area. Are you aware of the inheritance that we have as the adoptive children of God? You are receiving something that has been passed on to you for generation upon generation. I still am thankful for that grandmother. I'm also thankful for that granddaddy and grandmother with the wild hair that moved to New Mexico and also went to Oklahoma, because they gave me something that I can never buy, and frankly, I don't know what I'd do without. They passed on something to me. In the same sense, I'm thankful for laity, because here, something has been passed on to me. I had nothing to do with putting this building up. I had nothing to do with any of the beauty of this place that God built, nor the additions that man built. I have nothing to do with any of that. But I am the partaker of that inheritance. Now see, think of yourself as the adoptive family of God. Think of yourself as one who was an outsider who now is an insider. As one who was outside looking at what others had, perhaps, or maybe not even caring what others had. But now you really are part of a family. I have a friend who's an only child, and we talk about the family thing sometime. And his reaction to that is, I really don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what it is to be. He's the only child of an only child of an only child. You know, that kind of a thing. Those people who have one cousin somewhere, they don't really understand that. But when you really feel the family acceptance, then to me you can appreciate being the adopted child of God. But once you appreciate being the adopted child of God, you appreciate other people more. You don't hurt your family. I really have come to the point with all the robberies and everything else that have gone on in the last few years. I've never had a weapon in my home, really. We have an old .22 that was my granddaddy's and no shells for it. And my son's got it upstairs, so I really don't own any guns. You know, I have come to the point, though, because of some of the things that have happened in our community, that if I had a firearm and someone was breaking into my house, I honestly think I would shoot at them. Now, I don't know that I would try to kill. Well, frankly, I don't know that I'd do anything but panically pull the trigger. But I don't think I would try to kill the person. But I would not hesitate to defend my home from someone coming in. But, you know, I don't know that I could ever do that to a family member. I really don't. And that may be the mark of my immaturity, that I would do it to anybody. I don't know about that. But I would never do that to a family member. We're family. Do you affirm other people? Do you love everybody else here? When you go home to your church, do you love those folk on the session who agree with you? Do you like those deacons who vote the way you vote? Do you like that preacher who never seems to want to preach on that passage because it says what he never wants to say? Do you love the folk around you? Do you see them as family? If you live out the adoptive relationship with God, my contention is that you break down the barriers of isolation and aloneness. Because adoption means we're in the family. Let's close with prayer. Dear Lord, we need your love because your love has redeemed us and sustained us through Jesus Christ. We need to feel that love as a family member because, Lord, an angry, vengeful God who knows us not is an overpowering, fearful figure. Lord, we need your love because we're your children. And just as that newborn smiles as we talk and speak and hold and gently cling to our breast, just as that young child who has fallen and hurt its knee, just as that teenager perhaps going out on a very first date, just as that young person leaving home for the first time to live away, just as that adult who is trained and prepared to do something in life and finds no one interested in employing them to do it, and just as that person who is in the golden years of life and looks around and finds that all the friends have departed and they seem so alone, just as at each stage of life we're susceptible to the pressures and fears of this life, we so desperately need to feel the familyness that you give to us. The Father with his hand about us. The tender nurturing of the Spirit of the living God. The brotherhood with Christ who walks with us. And the fellowship of those about us who accept him, who share a faith with us, who share a hope with us. We need to feel your love. But, Lord, we need to feel the Father relationship to really understand that love. Forgive us. We always stand in need of that forgiveness. But, Lord, love us and sustain us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.